This is the gospel and the invitation to today's world, Scott Dawson. And in my experience, we've just celebrated 31 years of our ministry being in existence. But prior to that, I've been preaching since I was a teenager, and felt really called into evangelism, and grew up in Birmingham, Alabama. So I'm giving you a southeastern slant, so pardon the accent. My goal is for everyone to walk out of here and say howdy y'all. So we'll all be together on that. Yes. A lot of people don't even know Alabama's a state. They only just know we have college football. So we worship that. But to me, when I got into evangelism, I really didn't know a lot of evangelists. I didn't know Luis Palau. I'd only heard briefly of Billy Graham. And so I watched all of his videos. In fact, I took a trip to Wheaton and spent an entire week in their lab just watching and seeing what was going on, and came back and, I wish I was a better preacher. Now, I'm going to be vulnerable before you. I think sometimes as an evangelist, you just recognize the gifting that's on you is that you tell people to come to Christ or ask them to come to Christ, and you start seeing the response. I go, today's session with y'all is basically, why do we do an invitation? Why is it necessary? And I'm speaking to my people because you guys have a heart for evangelism. A lot of times when I do a session with pastors, I'm dealing with pastors who have stopped giving a time of response. Totally. Every Sunday, they just stopped doing it. And I've started wondering why that, and so I just started asking them. And a lot of them try to justify it like, we hadn't seen anybody come forward in a while, and so we thought it was a better use of our time. And that's kind of heartbreaking. But you have to also understand, when you're standing before people and asking them to respond, it can almost be like dying 1,000 deaths before people when you don't see anyone respond. I'm not trying to justify it. I'm just trying to give you, it's always good when you see both sides. But for me, I was just talking to some guys. I said, no one likes rejection. No one, even ministers, we don't like rejection. But there is a verse of scripture, it's not in my notes, but it's 1 Peter 4:14. If you ever get weary of offering that time of people to respond, if you ever get tired and weary of sharing your faith, 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you're rejected for the cause of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. Other translations kind of go on to say, on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So to me, I always go, if someone's got a fear of rejection, that verse, 1 Peter 4:14, that if you're rejected for the cause of Christ, you're blessed. I don't know about you, but I love being blessed, okay? So let's get into this, and we will talk about the invitation. Why do we give an invitation? Most of you, let's just kind of get to know each other at the very beginning. How many of you are in a ministry that you guys offer an invitation pretty regularly, either pastoring or preaching or during response time? Okay, so we got to figure out why we're doing that. And the first reason is because it's biblical. And let's just kind of go through some of those in Scripture. In fact, I have a friend of mine who says, if you can find anywhere in Scripture where the gospel's presented and there's not a call to action or a call to respond, then maybe we should stop giving an invitation. Because it seems like it's every time you see, especially in the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament, there are some examples of a time of response. And you, if your eyes are not twitching, my VR card is going out. So that's the reason there's a little, I hope we don't cause anyone to go into a seizure. So anyway, Exodus 32, listen to this. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. These are just illustration after illustration of biblical examples of a call to respond. Right now, it just seems like everybody is so afraid to get anyone to get to the mode of responding that I go, read Scripture. All throughout Scripture, there is a call to action. Okay, so then the second one, Joshua 24, you know these, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of it. Serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, ones which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose. Go ahead and make a choice. All right, let's go to another one. 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal's, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. To me, I always use that one as the example of whenever you give an invitation and no one responds, just go to them. And no one said a word. It is one of those moments where people choose. Their decision is to not decide. And we all know that Jesus says, if you're not for me,
you're against me.
So again, a call to action. So Jesus and the rich young ruler. As soon as he approached Jesus, remember, he approached him in the right way, approached him with the right salutation, asked him the right question. Jesus responded to him, and he turned and walked away. Go and sell everything you have. There was a call to action on that. Then you go to Peter at Pentecost. This is the one that I always kind of focus in on as an evangelist. Because I want you to notice this, and this is not the session for that. There'll be other seminars for it. But we've got to start figuring out what are we going to do with the people who aren't coming to our churches. And they're not coming to our events. If you think about the New Testament, most of the time they were going where people are. And then other times they'd bring people to see Jesus. But after that, Paul was always going into the center of attention. He was going where people, lost people are, so they could share the gospel. So Peter gets up at Pentecost, the festival. Okay, people are gathered. And he says, and with many other words testified and exhorted to them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. We're going to come back to that in just a second. Paul and Silas with the Philippian jailer, midnight, they prayed and sing praises unto the Lord. What must I do to be saved? He gave him a direct response. So again, every time in Scripture where the gospel is presented, I hope you see this, there wasn't a go home and think about it. Let's deal with that right now. D.L. Moody, y'all know who, you remember the famous story of the night he did not give an invitation and sent people home to pray about it and think about it. That night, the Chicago fire took place and many lives were taken and it changed his life forever. So wherever the gospel is presented, always give an opportunity to respond. Again, you don't catch fish when you want to, you catch fish when they're biting. But you got to throw your line into the water, okay? Does that make sense to everyone so far? I want to make sure I'm not just throwing you something going. Philip in the Ethiopian church, you know that with the eunuch. He was the one that God birthed the church through. Most historians say the eunuch went back and God birthed the church through the Ethiopian eunuch. Paul in the Jewish synagogues, we can talk about every time when he was out, he would always go and share the gospel there. Again, over and over and over again. It's biblical. Second of all, it's practical. And with this, I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 2. Oh, and I'm going to get out of the way. Gosh, I'm so sorry. It says, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Let's just kind of take this. It's not about you. Okay, let's just go ahead and put that over on the side. It's not about a personality. Some of us are gregarious. Other people, I mean, we can use example after example. D.L. Moody slaughtered the King's English. Billy Sunday used antics that were all over the place. Jonathan Edwards really read from a manuscript. So it's not about a personality. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ. And when you preach the gospel, God will cut them to the heart. And they're always going to say, what do we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promises to you and to your children, all who are far off, and as many as the Lord will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I want you to see a couple of things, and we'll come back to it. Number one, it was very clear. I think sometimes invitations are a little scattered, confusing, and that's, you know, I just kind of started realizing why people weren't responding, and a lot of people just didn't know why respond. You know, and there's different forms of invitations. There's the card invitations. We started doing the card invitation when we do civic lunches with businessmen and ladies, and we bring them in, and we'll have a testimony, and then I'll share the gospel. And what we do is we ask people to respond on a card. Other people, we ask them to come forward. We've asked them to go to the back. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you're clear about it. Give them clear guidelines on what you're asking them to do. It's very, very clear here, okay? We're going to talk about what all goes on. Then he explains, not only is it clear, he explains what is happening inside your life. You know, I hope you have some follow-up materials. Luis Palau had follow-up materials. You know, man, there's several ministries. If you would like to have one, I just wasn't able to bring them with me. But if you'd like some follow-up materials, I will send you what we use. It's about a 30-page book that we dealt with the navigators. And it talks about the different types of decisions somebody could use. The only thing we left off, and please, you can criticize me if you want, but we left off believers' baptism, because we allow the local church to follow it, because there's so many different nuances about that. We weren't being anti-baptism. We were just trying to make sure that the local church is the one that follows up with these individuals. So, but if you'd like to have one, if you just write down your name and your address, I will send it to you free. I'll pay postage and everything just so you can see it. Anyway, explains what's going to go on, and he says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, and he kept on being saved from this perverse generation. Always be focused on the invitation. So we're going to talk about it's also critical. It's critical for one reason. And I just want to ask you this. How'd you come to know Christ? Somebody shared the gospel with you. You responded to the gospel. Is that right? So if it's critical in my life to receive Christ, it seems like it's universal that when we share the gospel, we always offer that point of decision. I can't make the decision for you. Wish I could, but I can't. But we always get to the point of the invitation. Now, when we start talking about this, everybody goes, well, what about the sovereignty of God? And I've got, oh my, I had this sent to me the other day, and it was a true hymn in a Calvinist hymnal. And we're not going to go talking about theology of that sort, but this is a real hymn. It says this: we are the Lord's elected few, let all the rest be damned. There's room enough in hell for you. We won't have heaven crammed. And I was like, there's wrong on both sides. There's theology of thinking evangelism is a pyramid scheme. If you know the program, if you know the verses, you can get under my line. And that's just as bad as a hyper-Calvinist. There's wrong on both sides. But I want to kind of bridge the gap between it is, we're not limiting God's sovereignty, and they're not responding to you. So you find the strength in the middle. It's like if you've ever played sports, any sport you play, you'll find that the power, the strength is found in being balanced. It has got to be balanced. If you get out of balance, you're gonna get out of kilter. And I feel like so many people, if you don't trust in God's sovereignty, God help you. I mean, I there's no way I would sleep at night if I didn't know that God was totally and in full control. But if I wasn't in that, if I thought it all depended on me, I'd go nuts. But I have to remember to fall into the middle of this, knowing that it is God's sovereignty. They are responsible. responding to Christ, but the conduit there is you're the one that's standing in between. You know, you're the one presenting the message. God's flowing through you, and He's the one. His words promise never to come back void. So, how do you prepare for the invitation? Let's talk about when should you start for the invitation. First of all, it's in your prayer life. And that is one thing I think this conference has hammered on, the power of prayer. Charles Spurgeon said, when there's a lot of prayer, there's a lot of power. When there's little prayer, there's little power. When there's no prayer, there's no power. So it is in the prayer life of the man or the woman sharing the gospel. Okay. Not only that, but utilize transitions. Someone asked Billy Graham, when do you start giving the invitation? And he said, when I stand up to start to preach. At the very beginning, you're telling people where you're asking them to go. And it's just one of those things is if you, when I talk to a pastor, I'll ask him or her, how long have you been preparing for this sermon? And most of them will say there's a lot of time devoted to a sermon preparation. When you're preparing your sermon, how long does it take you? So it takes you that long to prepare the sermon. How long do you prepare for the invitation? When do you start preparing for the invitation? I hope it's right when you're preparing the sermon. You're driving it towards that. But most people would rather be eloquent about the truths of Scripture without the understanding of you're calling them to action. Every sermon should call someone to action in some way. Because it's throughout Scripture, all right? So you're utilizing those transitions. You're starting at the beginning. And then I cannot emphasize this enough. You have to make it clear. And people will not respond if they don't understand. They just won't. I mean, I'm dealing with something right now of a meeting that I've got in a couple of weeks, and there's been some miscommunication. Well, my goodness, I mean, people, they're like deer in a green field. I mean, they spooked up and they started scattering on me because there was some miscommunication. Can you imagine when you're standing before people and you're sharing the gospel and then you start getting scattered and you're not clear? It has to be a very clear presentation of the gospel. And we're going to talk about this. You use proper persuasion. Manipulation has no... manipulation is if you're using manipulation, there's really nothing we can do. You just got to be convicted by the Holy Spirit and change it. Because again, it's not about us. It's all about Him flowing through us. So when you're using proper persuasion, you're calling people to Christ. Mm-hmm. You're calling people to salvation. Second thing is when you're using proper persuasion, how do you know it? You're being specific. Talk about salvation. If you're talking about discipleship, then talk about discipleship. But when you're preaching the gospel, you have got to talk about the claims of Christ. The gospel's not preaching against sin. Mm-hmm. It's preaching the claims of Christ. That is very important to understand. So be specific about that. Be personal. You know, a lot of times in ministry, we like to talk about us and how we all like to be together. But go back and listen to Billy Graham's sermons. Go back and listen to Luis Palau's sermon. They're always driving home. You're here tonight. And you're sitting there and you're wondering, does anyone care about you? Mm-hmm. You're speaking to the masses, but God's speaking to individuals. Okay? Mm-hmm. We don't believe in mass evangelism. People come to Jesus one at a time. But God has always honored the evangelism to the masses. And that's when you're standing up talking to the masses, but God's talking to the individual. So be personal about it. You're here tonight. You're wondering what the meaning of life is. You're wondering what's going to happen to you when you die. I've got good news for you. Make it personal. And then always make it scriptural. I'm going to always try to come back to that and go make sure... you know, because sometimes we can get flattered by our own type of abilities, and your slickest presentation falls miserably in comparison to the sovereignty of God and what He can do in a moment. So, let me just throw this in there, and don't be scared. We in the South we say scared, but don't be afraid. Share the gospel, because it's not you, it's Christ. Don't be afraid of sharing the gospel and giving a time of invitation. So, how do you prepare for the invitation? Let me go through this, and then I'll give you an illustration. We'll talk about some Q&A. Number one, you have to be serious. And when I say serious, not the avoidance of laughter, of joy, of using your personality. But it has to be serious in your life. You have to be, I almost want to use the term intentional about it. When you're preaching, be intentional towards that invitation time. Second of all, be sensitive to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to show up. Ask Him to speak to people's lives, because this is it is truly sinners in the hands of an angry God. All right, be separate. That's when I'm talking about preparing yourself for the invitation. Make sure your prayer life, there's purity there, because you are God's messenger. Amen. And perfection we'll not see on this side of glory, but I am in a passionate relationship with Christ. And I guess I'm just tired of people going, you know, nobody's perfect, to try to justify their lifestyle. And I just know when I came to know Christ, He is molding me into His image, and I should be more like Jesus today than I was last week, and I should be more like Jesus next year than I am today. And so when I'm saying just be separate, I'm talking about pursuing Christ daily in your own life, okay? So you're being serious about it, you're intentional, you're being sensitive about it, that the Holy Spirit is working amongst you. Do you really understand the Holy Spirit has gone before you? His Spirit has gone before you to prepare the hearts. And so when you're there, you be sober, and that's not talking about drinking. That's just talking about whenever Scripture says be sober, be aware, be mentally alert, watching out what's going on across the room. Be amazed. How many times have you offered invitation and the whole service has gone well, but as soon as you're getting to the point of decision, the sound system starts going off, babies start crying, wolves start howling. I mean, everything in the world that could go wrong is going wrong. So when I say be sober, that is just stay alert, stay aware, because things are going to happen. And the best thing you do is turn that attention away from that incident back to the gospel. Okay, does that make sense to everyone? When I say shine, get up there and smile. The people we talk to on a weekly, they're just trying to survive. They're literally just trying to survive. When I say shine, I call it the glow that shows. Just allow people to look at you and go, man, that person's got joy in their life. How do you do that? You do the other stuff. It's going to happen to you. You study, all right? You study to show yourself approved, and then you always preach salvation. If you're not preaching salvation, man, there's not really... I will say this, though. I've seen people get saved in Bible conferences. I've seen people get saved when you're dealing with stewardship issues. It's amazing to me. But when we're intentional on our events, when we're out there, we have the privilege of working with Major League Baseball. We do events after a game. We've worked with the New York Mets. So we've worked with the Kansas City Royals, California Angels. We've worked with the NFL, with the Tampa Bay Bucks, and then the St. Louis Rams. We believe wherever people are, the gospel needs to be shared. You got to go to where people are. And the way we offer the invitation is, and I was just going to give you an example and then we can talk about it, okay? So when I'm sharing the gospel, I'm always driving towards the invitation, always talking about you're going to have an opportunity to respond tonight. It doesn't matter what you've done prior to walking in this stadium. God loves you, has a plan for you, has a purpose for you. And if you could discover His purpose for your life, it will change everything about you. Tonight you can walk out of here a brand new person. The Bible calls it a new creation. That can happen to you. And so as I'm driving that, I always talk about, how can a person be saved? How can a person be saved? Somebody talk to me. Let's open it up now. How can a person be saved?
Uh, Well, I mean, just scripture is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, with all your heart, mm-hmm. and it will be saved. I mean, it's responding to Him. It says that He said it came to those that were His own, and they received Him not. But those who did receive Him, those who believed in His name, but then become. He gave the power to become children of God. So believing, receiving is welcoming Him for who He is, and receiving it, wanting it. Responding to His drawing.
I was going to say, if there's another way. If there's another way to be saved than just calling upon the name of the Lord, then we may just open this up and make it just, hey, whatever you feel like today. But we know there are those guidelines to receive Christ. You have to call upon the name of the Lord. Believe in the Lord with all your heart. And with your mouth confess. So what I always do is I get them to the point of going, You have to. The Bible says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, this is the way I do it. Again, you got your own thing. You do it the way you feel comfortable. But I know when I'm standing before people, I always get the two crowds. I get the guys that are out there going, you know, God's sovereignty, and I get the ones out there that are trying to be the slick presentation. So I always just kind of fall in the middle and go. The Bible says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let me explain that. The reason why I love that verse is whosoever means me. It means you. It doesn't mean everyone but us. It means whosoever. Now, the word we got to understand is the word call. The word call means to stretch forth. Now, a lot of us have it in our mindset. It's like a baby up to its parents. But if you study that, Paul is writing with a sense of urgency. So it would be like... it'd be like if you were drowning. You went over to the pool, the indoor pool over here, and you're in the water and you're there by yourself and you're struggling and you're about to go under the last time. And right before you went under, a life preserver hits the top of the water. What are you going to do? You're going to grab the life preserver. Now, some people could say, well, wait a minute. I saved myself. And I got to remind you, you're drowning. You can't save yourself. You have to trust the life preserver. Now, I'm not the life preserver. This event's not the life preserver. Jesus is the one you have to trust. You see, that's, and people go, oh, all right, and they, all of a sudden I've given them a mind picture of them going, I need to be saved. Because that's what happens when you grab the life, you need to be saved. I can't save you. I wish I could, but Jesus is the one you got to call upon his name, and you will be saved. Now, here's the kicker. How do you lead somebody to Christ? We all get those verses. But there is such a controversy right now, especially in the South. Maybe, I pray it's not out here, but there is now that controversy of should you pray the prayer of salvation? Have y'all experienced that, or is it only, okay, you got, and I have gone, oh my gosh, okay. There is no prayer written in Scripture that you're supposed to pray. We can agree to that, right?
Yeah.
But there is a problem if you take the prayer out, because Isaiah 59:2 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. Now, we all have a problem called sin. Every one of us have sinned. In fact, if you don't believe me, if you've ever told a lie, let's just prove it right now. Just raise your hand. If you ever told a lie, raise your hand. And if you're not raising your hand, you just told one. Okay, so good. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans. So if we confess we've sinned, now think about this. If we've confessed we've sinned, Isaiah says the Lord's not going to hear me. In fact, the psalmist said the Lord's not going to hear me. So we've got two references there saying the Lord's not going to hear me. Go to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, what does he say? Pray without
ceasing.
So how do you go from God not hearing you to God always hearing you? To me, the simple solution there is go to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our salvation. And he was speaking to a religious person who thought he knew it all. And remember what he told Nicodemus? That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And he says, do not marvel at this. You must be born again. The only way you can reconcile that is being born again. How are you born again? Call upon the name of the Lord. So how do you call upon the name of the Lord? It is that communication with God. It is that which comes, you know, is it God's sovereignty or man's choice? I love what Charles Spurgeon said. They said, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty and man's choice? And he said, how do you reconcile friends? They're like spokes in a wheel. They turn at the same time. Stop. Again, ladies and gentlemen, you'll find your strength when you're balanced. When you sleep, I told somebody, I said, I preach like an Arminian, but I'm going to sleep like a Calvinist because I'm going to give you everything I got. But when I walk out that door, I know it's all of God. It's not anything of Scott. Because if I save them, I got to keep them. And I just can't do that. God's the one that does the work. So how do you reconcile the two? You bring them to the point of that receiving Christ. And then what I say is I tell them exactly what's going to happen during the invitation. Why do we ask people to respond? You know, I can talk about giving them a book. I can talk about joining the church. I can talk about being baptized. We could talk about all that. But I've had to always go to Scripture. And here's what I go to. What Jesus says. Jesus says, if you deny me before men, what am I going to do? But if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And I just don't get into silly arguments anymore. I turned 50, and I went, I don't know if you meant this. I don't know if this is the first time you prayed that prayer. I don't know if this is the 30th time you prayed this prayer. I don't know what's going on in your life, but here's the bottom line. If you're not willing to step out in front of these people and tell them you're a Jesus follower and that relationship to you that you just came into is changing your life, don't think you're going to be able to go out there and live it in front of a world that hates Jesus. I said, I just don't want you to walk out of here with a half-truth. There's not going to be a bunch of people coming. I even say that. I mean, I know we all want a lot of people to come, but I go, there's not going to be a lot of people that respond tonight. But I'd rather your mentality be that I'm the only one here and I came to confess Christ than for I to sit back, wait on everyone else to make their decision, and then I'm making my decision. Jesus never says, follow my followers. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, follow me. Mm-hmm. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do tonight. And we're going to do it quickly, and you're going to be obedient to it. Let's just, and that's our invitation. So that's how we get into it. I think you've already heard the reason why I give them an invitation. So I'll give you a part of my invitation that I have seen over the last 10 years to, I can't tell you how many thousands of people we've seen come because of what we do at the middle. When we have the people singing behind us, and I wish we could do a session on that to bring the music people in, because I've noticed that what used to be the time of response has almost become just another time to sing another song. And they're just singing, and they're really not in tune with God drawing people to Himself at that moment. So I always get with the worship leader, and I go, look, I'm not going to do anything during your set. It is all yours. But the invitation, we're partnering in this. And what I'm going to ask you to do is don't sing a song, sing a chorus. And I'm going to be eye contacting with you. And as soon as we get an opportunity, I'm going to come back and I'm going to say one thing. And then after that, I'm done. And here's what I do. I come back up, and it was a personal thing that happened to me. But you can, if you want to, you don't have to use any of this. But if you want to use it, I always come back up and say, you know, I've had two things happen to me. One, I'll walk off the stage and I'll have people walk up and say, man, I wish my son had been here tonight. Wish my granddaughter had been here tonight. Wish my uncle had been here. Can't do anything about that. Y'all go and get them. Bring them to the next service. Bring them to the next event. I can't do anything about that. But the second thing that happened to me became personal. As I had somebody that I shared the God. I talked to him about Jesus, okay? I wish I could turn this off because I'm about to get really vulnerable. But I don't say this from the stage. I'm just going to tell you all this. I had gotten to the point where I almost started to believe that before you share the gospel, you had to have four lattes with somebody and build that relationship. And then you have the credibility to share the gospel. And I'd gotten into the gospel with this guy, but he passed away. There was an accident. And I remember sitting in that funeral. And I went, this will never happen again to me. Mm-hmm. So this is, I just went, that's not going to happen again. And so I always say, to this extent, if you're going to get mad at anyone, get mad at me. But here's what I always do. I always say, now, in just a few moments, I'm going to three. When I count to three, everybody here is going to lean over and ask the person beside you, in front of you, behind you, in front of you, if you'd like to go forward or if you'd like to respond, I'll go with you. And I always immediately go, and I know there's some of you out there going, nobody better ask me. And I said, if you're going to get mad at anyone, don't get mad at anybody here but me. I'm the one leading this service right now. And here's what I've learned. Life is too short, Jesus is too real, and heaven is too awesome for us to play games with this. If you're going to get mad at anybody, get mad at me. They didn't know I was going to do this. But in just a few moments, somebody's about to lean over and say, if you'd like to go forward, I'll go with you. I only want you to put it in perspective in three ways. Number one, God's brought you here tonight. I didn't know you were going to be here. You didn't know I was going to be here. God brought us here. Number two, God's been speaking to you. And I'm not saying through Scott. Some of you, the conversations you've had, the issues you've dealt with, the situations you've been in, God's trying to draw you to Himself. But here's the kicker. When was the last time someone ever dared to get into your space and say, I'll go with you? It just doesn't happen anymore. It doesn't happen in the South, the North, the East, the West. Anywhere you go across the globe, no one wants to get into your space and go, if you'd like to respond, I'll go with you. But I said, now here's the deal. If you're standing out there and you're going, there's no way I'm going to ask the person beside me, can I just give you this phrase? Real friends bring friends to Jesus. And if you're really concerned right now, you could be the bridge that Jesus actually walks across and draws someone to Himself. You could be the conduit right now. Real friends bring friends to Jesus. And when I count, I'm just thousands. In fact, now it is almost like when that first wave comes, our counselors have been trained, or encouragers have been trained, that first wave, we move them to the side and get ready, because that second wave is going to be the one, because that's when people are responding not only for salvation, they're responding for issues in their life. That's when we have the pastoral team ready, because there's marriages following, there's addictions that people are dealing with, there's disorders going on. That's when we really see it become much more than just a social club. It becomes a MASH hospital for wounded souls. And that's what we're all praying towards. So that's not my stick. That's just my invitation. That's the one that I like. That's the one I'm most comfortable with. As I walk through salvation, as I get them to the point of decision, and that's how we offer the invitation. So, okay. Let's just go ahead and talk about it over that. They have a video going on, and so I don't. So we could scream really loud. Questions? Yep.
You mentioned, always avoid manipulation, which makes complete sense. What would be like some red flags for manipulation that maybe you've seen, or things to avoid, or?
Man, I've seen. I even hate to acknowledge that I saw this, but I think one was shared the other night, the one that said, if you're not responding tonight, you'll never be saved. That was a classic manipulative moment. I've had people that would say, if you would like to come right now. I've seen people use money. Money. If you come tonight, God's going to give you a financial blessing. And I go, I believe there's a special place in eternity for people that will abuse the gospel and that resort. I've had people, and I'm not one of those that's going to say, there used to be that thing about evangelists that use those dead dog stories, the people burning in the fire, those illustrations. I think you use those with caution. They could be manipulative, but sometimes they're a great illustration. And if you're going to do that, I have an illustration about a boy riding a bike and got hit by a car, and how the father just went all over himself and stopped the cars and said, you're not going to do this. My son died here. You're not going to drive through this street. And if you're going to use something like that, I go overboard. And I prepare the people and go, look, I'm about to share an illustration. This is going to be a gripper. I'm not trying to manipulate anyone. I want you to see the spiritual example here. But I almost caution anyone about going into that manipulative moment. I just think it is one of those things where if you're using something that you go, oh my goodness, I can coerce people to come forward, you've already crossed the line. To me, I go, it is based on the claims of Christ and offering his salvation and asking people to respond. I don't have a problem with asking a friend to come forward if you'd like to come forward, simply because it's a scriptural example. I mean, throughout Scripture, people were bringing their friends to Jesus. We just give them that opportunity. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Yes, sir. Did you have a question?
Yeah. You can maybe get back to me later if it's not done right now. Basically, I've known the Lord for 46 years. I only know two people that I believe came to the Lord in that time that I've seen come to the Lord. One was in a hotel, part of an art show, and one was I was writing a book that I felt God called me to write about, being disciples of Jesus, and my mother-in-law asked if she could want to respond to the Lord in the other room. We got to go do that. I haven't seen a lot of response, and part of it is I don't know, and maybe part of it is I'm not in the kind of place where I can ask the invitations at all. But we did tried to sing and share the gospel at fairs, you know, state fairs, small fairs, big fairs. And we tried, now we go a lot to retirement homes, you know, and a few in prisons too, but a lot of retirement homes. That we did 10 this week. Okay, well, I'm sharing the gospel, I believe, verbally. I'd like somebody to check it sometime and find out if it's really the gospel, see if it's true gospel. Somehow, if people aren't responding, maybe I'm not speaking, maybe I'm missing. But on the other hand, how do you give when you're not in a place where you're inviting an invitation, you know, it's not a place where you can give an invitation necessarily. How can you give an invitation? Anyway, respond to that an hour later. I just want to grow.
No, well, and again, they're not responding to you. They're responding to Christ.
Yeah.
And, you know, a lot of us, we all, this is just the situation. We always like to talk about our successes, but there's many times that you share the gospel and you just don't see any response at all. That's right. The scriptural example of they didn't see a word. I would go C.T. Studd has a great account of, if you want to know if it's really the gospel, it's the kerygma. If you will, you can just, it's, you don't even have to buy the book now. You can just Google C.T. Studd, Kerygma. He's going to give you seven aspects of the gospel. I was a fellow for Louis Drummond for 3 years, and he wrote a book called The Power of the Cross, or The Theology of the Cross, The Power of the Cross, The Theology of the Cross. And it has all that in it. You can get that on Amazon, I'm sure. But, you know, being that this is a session on the invitation, just make it clear. Make it simple. I love, in fact, I sent it to a friend of mine this morning when Greg was preaching about making it simple. Sometimes we make it more complicated than what Jesus did.
Yes.
Have y'all noticed that?
Yes.
We make it a lot more complicated. And if you're dealing with men, there's a new sensation going on across this. I think it's going to hit nationally. Man church. This is now drawing hundreds, thousands of, no offense, ladies, but for a man church, I mean, think about it. In most churches, we have a budget for students, we have a budget for children, we have a budget for women. But the men, all right, and so there is now this gathering of man called manger, and the one principle they'll tell you about, if you make this complicated, men will scatter. They like it very simple. We're simple-minded, you know, again, we're just trying to survive. Let's see, where was it? It was, wasn't it Greg this morning that talked about 2 Corinthians 11:3? Yes, 2 Corinthians 11:3. So your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Don't go to the ways of the world. Make it simple. The gospel's simple. It's so simple that an 8-year-old child can understand it, but a 35-year-old can go, let it go right over their heads.
Sometimes I'm speaking to 80-year-olds. Now, sometimes, you know, so how do you, How do you give an invitation when you're there, they're really thinking you're coming to sing? And I'm sharing the gospel 3, 5, 6 times, I believe, in that hour. But I don't want to just fight the air. You know, I mean, I want to make sure that it reaches the mark.
Personal evangelism, that may be something we need to just kind of address sitting down. The invitation for us is in an open, you know, when you are sharing the gospel and you are driving towards that point of decision. If I was in a personal gospel presentation, I would ask you, first of all, does everything I've said make sense to you? Okay. Then the second thing I'm going to ask you is there any reason you wouldn't want to surrender your life to Christ?
Yeah, but if you're speaking to 40 or 50 people, you can't be asking that question.
No, then we're doing what we're doing here.
Yeah, well, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking to 40 or 50 people at a time. I'm singing to 40 or 50 people, but I want to have them respond to the gospel, not just have me say a bunch of words.
Yeah. I'm going to go back through this and go preach salvation.
Okay.
Preach Jesus on the cross. Christ and Him crucified. That is the C.T. Studd is the guy you really need to just kind of hone in on. Because when I was growing up in the South, it was not until I got to college that I realized the gospel's not preaching against sin. That's a lot of us. We love to get up there and preach against every kind of issue there is in society. They know the issues of society. The gospel's preaching the claims of Christ, that God became man, that He walked among us, that He paid the debt that I owed, and He died upon the cross. And He didn't just die on the cross. I mean, the teacher in Parkland, Florida, that was a part-time security guard, jumped in front of bullets, took the bullets for the kids. That's a hero. That's a good man. But if all Jesus did was die for us, I'd say He's a good man, but I wouldn't ask you to follow Him. I'm not going to ask you to respond to Him. He did something no one else has ever done before.
So in essence, you're preaching the cure, not the problem.
People know the problem. Now, you can use that as in illustrations and talk about, but if I get up there and all I'm doing is focusing on the problems, now, if you don't share that there is a problem,
then no need for the cure.
Yeah, then they go, well, why do I have to have the cure? So I always preach that, you know, we're in a sinful condition before God. And I love to preach about the love of God and the forgiveness of God, but the one thing I'll always challenge people is read your Bible. You'll never see where it says 3 times He's loving, 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 but that's what we preach about. You'll never see where it says He's forgiving, 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 but that's what we preach about. You know what you read? He is holy, holy, holy. And once you come into that understanding that, man, I have sinned against a holy God, there had to be a payment for that I can't pay. That's the gospel, that He did something I could not do. He did something you could not do. He paid our debt. So I think in the gospel presentation, even though it's all mixed together. I mean, I hope you understand the invitation doesn't begin when the sermon ends. The invitation begins when the sermon's being prepared. So you're always driving that towards the invitation, the call to response. Yes, sir.
So let's say you're doing a 25-minute talk. Do you like do 20 minutes? I mean, I know you prime them during the thing and you're pushing that way, but do you spend like about 3 minutes or 5 minutes? Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, it seems like sometimes we do a message, and you look at the clock, and you're like, dude, there's no, you know, like, I ran out of time.
Yeah, I hate that. Oh, gosh, yeah.
So, like, how much time and, like, you know, Will's and me, when we preach to skateboarders, you know, and they're junior hires or high schoolers or stoner adult skateboarders, like, how much time should we, like, at the end of it, even though we're priming them, leave to do the invitation so it doesn't just...
Yeah. We had a lucrative opportunity to work with a lot of NFL teams. And our only condition was that we needed 20 minutes to share the gospel. And they came back and said, we can give you 10. And I just know I can't.
Yep.
And so why sign something and be in a situation where I knew I couldn't deliver in 10 minutes? There may be other guys out there that can in 10 minutes deliver, but they wanted that to be it. We try to always have 20 minutes. Right. Even with baseball teams, they give
how
us 20 minutes.
How much of that is the closing the deal, like 3 minutes of the whole, you know what I'm trying
to say? No, I'd say probably, I'm starting it at the beginning. Like my first statement would be, you know, there's two types of people here. First type, we all know someone who feels like no one cares about them. The second person is you're here tonight and you feel like no one cares about you. And I'm not going to peek you out of the crowd because I don't know who's here. But I know that you're sitting there wondering, what's the meaning of life? Why am I here? And I just want to share with you something, the greatest news the world could ever hear, and it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And that term world doesn't mean this planet. It means you and me. God loved us that he sent his son. So I'm already driving towards that gospel. So I'm taking it out of the, you know, I learned in a class, and I wish I could say it was a Christian course, but it was on lectures. Start strong. Start strong. Don't, you know, most of us like to get up there and be buddies with everyone, but if I've only got 20 minutes, I'm coming in for the jugular right then, and then I'm working my way towards that invitation. And about 12 to 13 minutes, I'm already in it, going, I want you to look at me because this is about your life tonight. We don't know each other, but maybe we've been brought here for a higher purpose than just a skateboarding. Maybe God's brought us here for more. Maybe we're here for something more than just a party. Maybe it's for your life to be changed, because everybody's life wants to be changed. If you don't believe me, just watch those infomercials. They'll say every product out there will change your life. So why do they market it like that? Because everyone we're talking to without Christ, they feel empty. They feel lonely, and they're wondering why they're here. We've got that message. So if I've got 20 minutes, I'm starting strong. I'm driving them towards that invitation time. So, yes, sir.
I'd love to get your contact and chat with you about this, because I've had a lot of warfare on everything you were just talking about. You know, is the invitation biblical? Leading someone through a prayer isn't biblical, and then taking them back, well, you must believe.
Where's home?
Here in Portland.
Here in Portland, and you're getting it. Okay.
Yeah. So, well, just for me. You know,
okay.
A lot of guys in the theology, it's funny, you know. It is what it is. We happen to be in a weird spot of an eclectic crew of evangelists and Baptists, Pentecostals, everything. It's great. But, you know, when I'm preaching, I've been very unsettled until the invitation. And the thing that I've sovereignty, evangelism and sovereignty and human responsibility, I don't believe it's paired together, because Paul strived with all of his mind, otherwise he just would have preached, you know, very plainly. So that being said, I'm in, you know, I got a 15 minute with a local high school. I got 10 minutes here. I got 15 minutes, got 25 minutes. I'm like, gosh, you know, the gospel, I'm gonna spend 10,000 years and still not have this thing, really, that the whole thing of what God has done still going to be revealed, but it's very simple that a child can understand. So now when I am leading them to the point of, you know, I got a minute left because the coach is looking at me, you know, and I got the green light, you know, how do I lead that properly and reconcile, okay, you know what, clear conscience, it's not me moving, it's what God's already doing in them, he's already preceded me in it, I'm appealing. Now they're responding, what do they need to, and what I've come down to is Romans 10, believe in their heart, confess with their mouth.
Absolutely.
Crowd to God. What would you say the ultimate confession would be for you to say, you know what, I led them the proper way so they don't have a false believism, or I did that thing that one time?
Yeah, to me, I'm always going down to that, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. I received Christ when I was a child. And I'm 50 and still don't understand everything. So I always, if you're an evangelist, you're going to get this criticism. People don't know why they're responding.
Yeah.
And I go, that's the reason we have follow-up. That's the reason we have discipleship. Because I didn't know. All I knew was the basics. Jesus died for me because I was a sinner. That outside of that, that was probably all I could really muster up because I was a child.
Yeah.
But I knew that Jesus died on the cross for me.
So then that follow-up book's in your hands. That goes to every one of those responses.
That goes, I mean, we
someone in a some type of follow-up with a local church. Or
yeah, we tell people we're the baby doctors. We deliver them, and then we give them over to the pediatricians that we call pastors. I mean, we are not the church.
Right.
And I think if you start trying to be the church as an evangelistic association, you're going to be in trouble. We always work in conjunction with the local church. We almost kind of come in as a hammer and go, we're a hammer. The only way that hammer is useful is if it's used. If the church uses us, we are used. If the church doesn't use us, we're just a wasted hammer. Don't waste us. Use us.
So when you go into these sports teams and various things, because that's a lot of my ministry context, are you having local pastor representation?
Absolutely.
Pastors were coming with you while you're doing
work. Absolutely. Every stadium we're in, we do a pastor's meeting like 4 months beforehand, and we're getting them to sign up. They're bringing their people to be our encouragers because it's a partnership with the local church. I mean, I understand, evangelists, we're loners by nature, but if you're operating outside of the local church, you got to understand it's not a good game. It's the only game. Jesus died for the church, so that is where our strength comes from. It's messy because I could even do a session prior to this, pre-evangelism. If you want to know how to get churches involved, they don't want us coming in asking them to join our program. But if they know your heart, they're going to be willing to work with you. So what we've started doing is we'll go in, and if we know we're going to be in a place a year in advance, we'll do a pastor's breakfast. And it's just an appreciation breakfast. And we give gifts. We call around local communities and go, look, I don't need any money. Don't want any money. Do you have a gift certificate that we could give to a pastor? Do you have, something that if we buy two, you'll give us two or something like that? And that morning we'll have pastors in there and we'll just show them that we love them and we're walking with them and say, we want you to ask any question today that you have. But we're giving them gifts. We're appreciating them. And when they walk out, they're going, wow, he didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for a handout. He's asking for partnership. And we're not buying them. We're just appreciating them. Mm-hmm. Buying them would be, hey, if you sign up today, I'll give you $1,000. I'm talking about a $25 gift card to a local hangout that you can go take your wife to. I just think it's building. John Maxwell says you always ask for them to see your heart before you ask for their hand. And most of us don't do that. Most of us show up, we pop, we blow in, blow up, and blow out. And then we wonder why they don't want to use us. Power of partnership, that opens the opportunity. But some of these things with the invitation, you just don't have that lead time, especially if you're in fairs or if you're in that multiple presentation. Other questions? These are good questions. So how many of you are doing like local church evangelism on like Sunday? Okay. All right. So with that...
Does that include when you're going to the local church and then doing the work of an evangelist, of inviting them to share the gospel?
I mean, not just you're training people to share the gospel. Yeah, no, I'm talking about pastoral staff or you're leading a service in a local church, preaching that message, getting ready for the invitation. Do you have time before with the pastor or the invitation team to tell them what you're going to do?
Yes.
I've always sensed that that's all, an ounce of preparation will save you a pound of perspiration. So always get with them beforehand. Explain what you're going to do. Does everyone have follow-up material that you currently use? If not, I'd love to be able to send you one. This is you can take it, change our names, and use it yourself. We're not trying to make money off of it. I think the other question that I would probably ask you guys, if we're just sitting here talking, is what do you think you could do to make the invitation stronger?
I think it's what God has done for you, making it relatable in your experience, to share that, like, whosoever would be related by me. I think that's very crucial. Or using also the thing that I see in love with Luis Palau is we're always sharing stories of transformation and making it real, that God will do a work.
Because he does. It's the power of the gospel. And here's the great thing is, if you're preaching his word, preaching the gospel and the claim of Christ, it will never come back void. It will never come back void. Ask any farmer. They can't get a harvest unless they plant the seed. And my brother Bob, let me just talk to you real quick because I want to encourage you. If you don't see the harvest, you don't look at it in our own time frame. Galatians 6 says we shall reap if we faint not. It's on God's time scale, not ours. So you just keep planting that seed, planting that seed, planting that seed. You're scattering the seed. And eventually that seed's going to take root. Man, there's going to be a harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. Some water, some fertilize, but he's the Lord of the harvest. So just keep preaching the gospel.
I just thought of seven other people that have met the Lord. No, nine. All of my children. They all know the Lord.
Well, I'm going to tell you that the easiest success in the world is to be a success behind the pulpit or in a boardroom. The hardest success is being that in the home. So you've already conquered the hardest part. Yes, sir.
I just want to share just a brief story, kind of what you were just telling me. Our senior pastor, and it's a mega church, the whole family has worked on one of the brothers. And he just wasn't having it. He was in the military, he was a tough guy, drinking, everything like that. He just didn't want to hear it. He had to go into the hospital a while back, and he went into a coma. When he woke up, our senior pastor's wife was there, you know, with him when he woke up. And he woke up and he's like, "I believe in Jesus." Then she looked at him and she goes, "What's going on?" She says, "I was just talking to him." And he was almost dead.
Wow.
See, other people had spoken into his life, but Jesus literally appeared to him and talked to him. And when he woke up, he was on fire.
I just made my hair stand up. I know you don't have that problem. But anyway, no.
Try not to cut it that close.
No, I understand. That's a true deathbed conversion. This is my contact. If you want to email me, if you'll email me, I'll send you the information. But my email, they didn't put it on here, is scott@scottdawson.org. So it's just scott@scottdawson.org. If you'll send it to me, I will make sure we get you a counseling material. I'll also send you a book we did called The Complete Evangelism Guidebook. I gave those out, it's been out for about 5 years. The Complete Evangelism Guidebooks, it's a 400-page resource. And what we did was we partnered, Luis is part of it, Josh McDowell. We had Prison Fellowship write the chapter on how to reach those who have been incarcerated. Because here's what we realized. The message of the gospel never changes. But sometimes the doors you walk through to get to the gospel will. And so it's how to reach distinct people groups. I'm very privileged to have been the editor of that. It has now hit 130,000 copies. So we're thrilled with that. So I can send that to you free also. So if you will send me an email, I will get it to you. It'll be there by, I'll make a commitment to you. If it's not there by next Friday, give me a week from Friday because I'm flying all night tonight.
You said, is it scott@scottdawson.org?
Scott@scottdawson.org. And if you mess that up and go scott@scottdawson.com, don't worry, I'll still get it. Okay, we got both of those.
It's in here too.
Is it?
Except there's no, it just says S. Dawson.
Well, that's my other one. So here's the deal. S. Dawson goes to someone else. scott@scottdawson.org comes to me. Oh, I just probably slapped some. I'm sorry if you're listening to that. Okay. Anything else before we go? I mean, I hope I never like to preach and answer all the questions no one's asking. So in a presentation, I try not to answer all the questions no one's asking. I thought this was the most practical way we could do it in about 30 minutes. Did I miss something? Because I don't know unless you help me.
Did you ever struggle with the invitation to the point where you dove on it? I mean, was it a struggle for you at some point? Or did you have to wrestle with some things as you're diving? Is that one of my biblical grounds?
Yeah, I think with early on, when I was in probably late high school, college years, I don't remember. I probably did, but I remember Louis Drummond sitting me down, and we started. I think I've got the conviction of why I give an invitation. I'm not going to back down. I don't care if all of y'all say it's unbiblical. I've got my conviction, and when you're convicted on something, you're not going to back down. You've got to convince yourself that this is what God wants you to do, because I'm just convinced that the power of the invitation is out there.
I read Passion for Souls by about D.L. Moody and the Chicago fires, and that put tears in my eyes.
I can't force someone to respond. But I can definitely give them the opportunity to respond. The response is not up to me. The delivering the gospel, making it clear, that is, gentlemen, ladies, that is our responsibility. If you don't make it clear, don't blame anyone else. You know, no. God, you didn't show up tonight. But here's the other thing I would tell you. If you're up there and you're, not that you don't do everything perfect, because we're fallible. We're going to make mistakes. But I'm going to put it in perspective. Because if you share the gospel and no one responds, okay, if you take that I must have done something wrong, then when you see a lot of people respond,
you may have credit.
And which is worse? They're both the same.
Yes.
Stay in the balance of going, I'm preaching the gospel, the response is up to him. But I will say that if you're convicted of it, if you're convinced of it, that authority, I think if you read the New Testament, how in the world, prior to the resurrection, those disciples, John stripped down so he could run away from him. Peter denied him 3 times. But you go past the resurrection, what do they say? These men have been with Jesus.
Yep, that's right. Yep.
So if we're preaching pre-resurrection, it's up there giving us our powerful principles for today. But if we're preaching the post-resurrection, we're saying, this is the one that changed my life. Mm-hmm. If he's got power over the grave, I know he can conquer your marriage. I know he can work in your life. I know he can change you. So that is something that a 35-minute session cannot do. But you, alone in your prayer closet, walking with God, going back through those benchmarks of your own life, he's changed your life. I just go to the disciples. I'm simple-minded. I go, prior to the resurrection, they were scared. After the resurrection, nothing could stop them. Are you preaching pre-resurrection or are you preaching post-resurrection? That makes the difference in the world. So, great. Can I pray for us?
Yes.
Father, I pray for these men, these women, that you'll rest your hand upon us. That when we walk out of here, the next time we're in front of a group or we're in front of just a small group, big group, large, whatever it is, that they'll say we've been with you. God, it's not about us. It's all about you. And we talk about the invitation. We want to study, to show ourselves approved. We want to look at every aspect of it. But we understand if you don't show up, it's all for nothing. So, Father, I pray in our lives you show up and you show off for your glory. And we'll be very careful to give you the praise and the honor, because you alone are worthy of it. In the name above every other name we pray, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.